Do not work for the food that perishes, but for food that endures for eternal life. Which food are you working for? Or to put it another way, what draws you or drew you to Christ and to his church? I remember a few years ago, there was a young man that wanted to meet with me after a baptism and ask about becoming Catholic. And I was kind of shocked because during the baptism, it was his child who was being baptized. His wife was Catholic. He was not. He didn't seem to be paying attention at all to the ritual. And in fact, when we began talking and he asked me what he would need to do, I told him about RCA classes. And he wasn't really interested in that either. So I said, what is your motive? Like, what's drawing you into the church? He said, well, I was reading on the internet that, you know, there's all these millionaires in the world, and percentage-wise, the most are Catholic. And my goal is to become a millionaire, and so this would be one of the steps to help me. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for food that endures for eternal life. Of course, with a motive like this, he did not go on to study. That would not carry a person through. Most of us probably weren't drawn by such a worldly motive. But if we look back, probably, or even if we look now, there are impure motives mixed in with pure motives. In the day, Jesus says it's not enough that people are following him. It must be not for what he can give, but for who he is. And that's why he wants them to see that bread and fish as a sign that points to who he is. And in the end, it is he who is the bread of life, as we know in the Eucharist, that he is the one who is the fullness of all those gifts. And so today the Lord is asking us to look at our motives and to let him purify them. Most of us, as I say, come in with mixed motives. Usually the Lord uses different things to draw us. As I think of conversations I've had and I think of my own life, some of the answers that I have given or others have given, things that are good in themselves. Some have said, I wanted to belong to a community, and I felt like this was a nice, welcoming community. Some have said, I wanted structure for my kids, and so I chose to come to the church. Others, I wanted to keep my parents happy, and I figured this was the way to do it. Others simply said, I want to stay out of hell, so I'm coming to church for that reason. And some say, well, simply, I was raised this way. It's just the way I've always known. But Jesus desires one motive, that we've come to know him as the bread of life, and we love him more than all of his gifts for who he is. Our church, the Catholic Church, is undergoing a time of purification once again through scandals, embarrassment to the whole church. Once again, we see our leaders have failed. And there will be perhaps many, some, maybe many, who will leave, as happened in 2002 with the first round. But not those whose motive is Jesus Christ. Those who leave because of a scandal would have left at the very beginning of the church. She was founded in scandal. Think of the first hours after the first ordination of the first bishops. The Holy Thursday, when the Lord gave the apostles the power to confect the Eucharist. Within a couple of hours, one of those had betrayed him. One he personally picked, Judas. A couple hours later, one of them denied that they even knew him. That's the one Jesus picked to be the head of the church. A few hours later, when he was crucified, only one of the 12 was there at the foot of the cross, St. John. 11 out of 12 of the original bishops had fled. It's not about the church. It's about Jesus Christ. And if we're Catholic or Christian for any other reason, we're for the wrong reason. Anyone who follows Jesus because they love him and is a Catholic Christian because they know he is the one who founded the church, and he is the one who has promised to be with her until the end of time, will not abandon him and his bride simply because of the scandal of some of the apostles of our time. Quite the opposite. The Catholic Christian will draw closer will purify themselves more, will offer penances for the church. So what do we do when we recognize that our own motives are a bit skewed? Or how do we identify that? One way is to think of, if you imagine a married couple, and many married couples go through this, if not most or all couples, at some point along the line realize that they had entered into marriage with some mixed motives. Maybe he was caught up with her beauty. She was caught up with the idea of the perfect wedding. That it's interwoven within good motives. And a couple has a choice to make at that point. One is they say, well, I had bad motives, so let's just split. It's not really anything. That's what the immature couple does. The mature couple says, okay, I know there was some not the best motives at time in entering in, but we can make a decision to choose to love. And then they begin to work on that. And love, in some ways, is very simple. The philosopher Joseph Pieper boils it down to two things. No matter whether we're talking about friendship love or romantic love or parent-child love, any kind of love, he said, has two pieces. One, you say to yourself, you acknowledge that it's good that that other person exists. You acknowledge the goodness of the person. And then secondly, you act for their good. And so if love is weak, it's going to be weak in one of those two areas. In a marriage, if you recognize that the other is good and beautiful and all this, but you don't act on it, then you're constantly hurting the other. If you're not doing acts of love for them, not striving to be faithful and being a good spouse, it's constant hurt for the other. We could call that person the false lover. On the other hand, if you're doing all the action that you're supposed to do as a spouse and taking care of them and doing all that you want to, that you should be doing, but you don't acknowledge in your heart the goodness of the person before you, then you become resentful. It's a lifeless duty. You're a false martyr. You might take consolation and, oh, look at all how good I am doing all this. But if you're not acknowledging the goodness of the person before you, you're making yourself a false martyr. So the same is true then in our relationship with Jesus Christ, that we can be the false lover of him. We can be constantly, Lord, I praise you, I love you, you're the greatest, but then we don't act on that. We stay steeped in an immoral life. We don't repent. We don't look for ways to serve him. That's the false lover. On the other hand, we can also be a false martyr. I'm not in love with Jesus. I don't acknowledge the goodness and all this, but I'm going to do my duty. I'm going to follow the law to the key. Then the law becomes a burden. Coming to Mass becomes a burden. Life of faith becomes a burden. That's the false martyr in the relationship with Jesus. So what do? We are probably going to tend to one of those directions or the other, and we'll have to work on one of those directions or the other. If we tend towards being the false lover, that is that we praise the Lord, but then we don't really focus on acting upon that, then maybe it's time to, like if there's a certain moral teaching that we're struggling with, we spend the time on studying that. Or we look, if it's about taking care of him in the poor, we look for opportunities to serve him in the least. We make an intentional act each day. I'm going to do an act of love for the Lord. On the other hand, if we're the false martyr, if we come to church out of obligation, if it's not about we're in love with the Lord, then what do? Some things we can do is read the Gospels. Ask the Lord, Lord, help me to know you anew. Because if I'm not in love with you, apparently I really don't know you that well. Speak through your word. Spend time in adoration before him. Be in his presence. Join or start a Bible study. Fall in love with him. To know him is to love him. To quote that old 50s song, there's just some wisdom in that. To know Jesus is to love Jesus. And so today the Lord tells us, do not work for food that perishes, but for food that endures for eternal life. And the time that the church is in right now is a time of purification that can help direct our hearts more and more clearly to Jesus, to him as the true shepherd of the church. And so in this Mass, let us pray for that grace to recognize If we tend towards the false lover, and we need to be more intentional about our actions of goodness, or if we tend towards the false martyr, and we need to be spending more time just being with the Lord and coming to fall in love with Him. Whichever that way is, we know that the Lord will provide the grace, because He wants us to work for food that endures for eternal life.